newcastlechurch.org. This is Christ the Center, Episode 8, Redemptive Historical Preaching. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, a weekly panel discussion on Reformed theology. I'm Camden Busey, and today I'm joined by Jim Cassidy and Jeff Waddington, both pastors at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringo's, New Jersey. Good morning, guys.
Good morning, Camden.
Yeah, we've got another good episode lined up. Today we're going to be talking about redemptive historical preaching. We've got a couple announcements or picks of the week before we get into that. One I wanted to announce myself, guys, was that Westminster Theological Seminary has started podcasting their chapel messages. So if you go right now to the homepage, you can click on the left side, there's a little ad for Righteousness and Proverbs by Bruce Waltke, which is was a big chapel message he did last week at well-attended lecture. I don't know how to get there other than that, because if that little ad goes away, I'm wondering. It looks like you can get to it through Media Center. You click Media Center and then Podcast. It's a little convoluted, just a little bit. But if you dig around in there and resources or something, you'll be able to find it and subscribe. So that's pretty slick. I wish they would have done that, I don't know, 5 years ago, or I guess podcasts weren't out 5 years ago, but a few years ago, it was always a pain to go actually to the website and see if any new audio came up, so having it automatically download is kind of nice.
Yeah, and if you want some, you can also do some digging in there and find old chapel messages that I believe they have available online now, or if not now, in the near future.
Yeah, there's a bunch of them.
I think their goal is to put a good portion of their media product online for free, but I don't want to guarantee that, but I think that I had heard someone had told me that.
Yeah, that would be
slick. A lot of other seminaries have done that, right? They've offered whole courses, like RTS offers, Reformed Theological Seminary offers whole courses, and I think Covenant as well, free.
And if you could get some of those courses that are available for sale, of course, a number of them you could get on CD, I believe, through their bookstore. And if you could get some of those for free, then all the better, because they're not cheap on CD. But some of them are really worth it. They still have old, not old, I mean, they're not that old, but Sinclair Ferguson courses are available on CD that he's done, and any one of those are just worth getting and putting in your car, listening to them back and forth to work or whatever. Anything that's in there, Dr. Gaffin's lectures, all very, very much highly recommended.
Oh, absolutely. One of the best ones by Ferguson is his exposition and history of the Westminster Confession. It's a phenomenal piece, especially if you aren't familiar with the historical context in which the assembly was called that it's really good, and of course it's an in-depth exposition of the confession itself, so that's definitely a must-have.
And there's also a very helpful CD set. It's only, I think it's three CDs, three lectures on the Morrow controversy that Sinclair Ferguson did, and that is, there is a wealth of issues theologically, and not theologically in the abstract sense, but in terms of how the controversy affected church then, and how these controversies continue every generation surface themselves within the church today. It is one of the more practical, really, the more practical lectures that you can listen to, and you're going to find it relevant for the current discussions within the church today. So I would recommend just that. It's just three lectures on the Morrow controversy. It gives you some historical background and then some pastoral implications, and it's very good.
I would also add to that David Lockman, who's a graduate of Westminster and the University of St. Andrews over in Scotland, has published his dissertation through Rutherford House on the Marrow controversy. So between Ferguson and Lockman, you have a pretty good lock, pardon the pun, on the Marrow controversy. One of the first exams I had at Westminster, I believe, Dr. Ferguson asked a question about the Arc de Rarder Creed. And that's what either was the result of or led into the Marrow controversy. But anyway,
that's right.
That's a worthwhile this subject that's perennial, as you say. And yesterday at the Westminster Seminary, Reverend Tim Keller spoke. Is that correct? You guys were there. I was not.
Yeah, it was a roundtable discussion, interacting with Tim Keller and then Bill Egger and Dr. Scott Oliphant, both of which are professors of apologetics at Westminster Seminary, and then another panel member was Doug Green, who's a professor of Old Testament theology at Westminster Seminary, and they sat around and discussed Tim Keller's new book.
And what's the name of that book?
It's The Reason for God.
Yes, that's right.
Answers in an Age of Skepticism.
And then last night, I understand he addressed, he spoke at the University of Pennsylvania.
That is correct.
Has anybody, Camden, have you heard of how that went?
No, I have some friends that were going down there, and Dawson Kays, the little apologetics group at Westminster,
right,
was going down, but I didn't make it, and I haven't talked to anyone yet who was there. So
that's a real apologetic encounter.
And to go to Ivy League school and to talk about your apologetic, kind of like the modern day equivalent of Mars Hill.
Yeah, exactly. So it'll be interesting to see how that turned out.
Absolutely. Well, today we're going to be speaking about redemptive historical preaching, and that's a distinctive of ours, something that you find more in Reformed circles. But would someone like to just explain briefly about how... Well, here, let's do this for a second. We've got redemptive historical preaching. What are some other basic approaches to preaching, and what do they focus on? And then I suppose we can talk about the distinctives of redemptive historical.
Good question.
Go ahead, Jim.
These are hard to categorize, because when you're making these categorizations, you're making some sweeping claims, and some people who might identify themselves in those camps may not altogether be pleased with the identification of the particular or even just categorizing at all. But I think it is helpful for us in terms of a diagnosis to just lay out some of the terms that are used. And in addition to redemptive historical preaching, you might have what we would call exemplaristic preaching, and that would be preaching which tends to see the figures within the history of the Bible as being examples that we are to either follow or not follow, so either examples or counterexamples of how we should live our lives, speaking morally here. And so the life of David becomes an example of how at some points in David's life we ought to live, and then at other points in David's life we ought not to live.
Give an example, Jim.
Yeah.
Perhaps, if somebody were to go to the narrative of David and Goliath, then they want to talk about what are the Goliaths in your life.
That's right.
That could be a result of that style. Absolutely.
That's an example. Well, if you struggle with drinking or smoking or, whatever, that becomes your Goliath. That's a giant problem standing in the way of your progress, right?
That's considered moralistic preaching, which I suppose would be a more degenerate form of exemplary. I mean, there are some redeeming qualities to exemplary preaching, but when it's only done that so far there, and it can devolve into just moralism, where you're just looking for the good parts.
I mean, you're right here, Camden. I mean, we're giving the very broad.
It's a crude thing, but we're trying to lay out the land just so people know where redemptive historical preaching fits.
And then you might have what's called experimental preaching. And that is the type of preaching that's closely associated with the Puritans, where everything is a matter, and this is a characterization, I understand, but we're just trying to give you an idea, where everything is tied up with a matter of the internal heart, where your preaching wants to be directed to the heart of people, get them to reflect upon themselves subjectively, and to examine themselves, and to bring them to a point of some sort of an experience, an emotional response to the word that's being preached. So those would be two of the other forms of preaching in addition to those that are redemptive historical. And again, we're not saying that in laying out this characterization over and against redemptive historical preaching, we're not saying that redemptive historical preaching necessarily forbids any type of taking biblical figures as an example. For instance, Jesus, we're told within the scriptures, is our example. And so we don't want to say that we never talk about examples within the Bible that we are to live by or not live by. Another example, of course, is in Hebrews, where the author to the Hebrews tells us, don't be like Israel, right? Israel sort of set up as a counterexample.
Or Paul talks about these things happened to them, referring to Israel, right?
That's right, 1 Corinthians 10, yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're not saying redemptive historical preaching to the exclusion of example, nor are we saying redemptive historical preaching to the exclusion of an experience of encountering a Christ or an emotional response to the opening of God's Word. Of course, that is something that comes with, ought to come with, the correct and biblical preaching of the Word, that our hearts ought to be set aflame as we do hear about Christ being expounded from the Scriptures and the
now,
Gospel.
Now, probably we should just take the bull by the horn. Probably the one thing that in many people's mind that characterizes redemptive historical preaching is the so-called lack of application.
Mm.
And of course, there's a whole host of questions related to that. What is application, right? What is the context for putting into practice what we hear in a sermon? That kind of thing. That's a criticism that is made against redemptive historical preaching. For instance, in the book by John Carrick that Banner of Truth has published, entitled The Imperative of Preaching, I guess the one redemptive historical guy who doesn't come in for criticism is, of all people, Dick Gaffin. But almost everyone else is summarily criticized if they embrace the redemptive historical approach to preaching.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And the accusation or the, if I can say, caricature, of redemptive historical preaching is that it forbids or looks down upon application. And it should be noted that when redemptive historical preachers or those who are advocating redemptive historical preaching have spoken against so-called application, there's a particular type of application that they are reacting against, not application per se. So, for instance, what you might find in Charlie Dennison's writings, Jim Dennison's writings, is this concern of a leap, if I could, a non-redemptive historical leap going from the Old Testament character on the one hand to me now instantly on the other hand, bypassing altogether the progressive redemptive historical development within the Bible and its climax and culmination in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's reacting against an application which occurs outside of the gospel, or apart from, or despite what Christ has done in history for our salvation.
Now, William Dennison, I believe, has written one or more articles in the Carux Journal, dealing with the idea of application. And one of his concerns, if I remember correctly, it's been some time since I read it or them, application is understood to be emulation, or the Greek word is mimesis, or imitation, and that there are probably non-biblical elements at work in the typical understanding of application. And so I would encourage those who are listening, all of you, singular or plural, that you might want to look that up. You can go to the Carux website on the internet.
Well, I'll put a link to that in the show notes.
And just type in William Dennison's name, and then the particular title will come up. I think application is in the title, but it was a very good argument. It takes the rereading, because all of us, I think, just assume that application involves emulation, right? Or the very things that Dennison unpacks. So it's something that you'll probably have to reread and reread to let it sink in. But it's well worth pondering whether those who criticize redemptive historical preaching for so-called lack of application are really guilty of holding to a non-biblical idea of application. One of the points that is frequently made, and I think is right, is that application cannot occur outside of union with Christ. And that's probably
right.
the one major criticism of exemplarist preaching is that, you read, like I said, about David and Goliath, you try to make the application from that Old Testament context directly to the believer without taking into consideration how David is a type of Christ, and so on and so forth. Now, that does complicate how we interpret Scripture, but I think it's the complication that God himself intended. So, what I say is, if you're trying to avoid interpreting God's Word the way he intended for us to interpret it, well, you're going to be up the creek without a paddle.
That's right, yeah.
The other point about application, this is not in Dennison's work, but again, another general comment, is that we should not seek to apply the text beyond what is the application in the text itself.
Hmm.
And that's one of the... another criticism of what we would call experiential or experimental. Experimental is just the old English for experiential. So when you read the Puritans and they talk about experimental preaching or experimental theology, they're talking about experienced preaching or experiential theology. There are often applications that are made from a given passage that are not justified by the passage itself.
Yeah, that's right. There's a very helpful lecture that's out there at the twoage.org website. That's 2-age.org, and then you go to /online_sermons.htm, and there are a list of links to lectures done on biblical theology, but there's one lecture in particular by Doug Clawson. Scroll down that page a little bit to find it, but Doug Clawson, who is the Associate General Secretary for Foreign Missions of the OPC, has, I think, just an epoch-making lecture on this issue of the relationship between biblical theology and application. It's pastoral, it's clear, and I would commend it to anybody. And it's humorous, and
yes.
I would commend it to anybody who is wanting to explore a little bit more the issue of what it means to preach redemptive historically and the question and the issue of application.
In fact, I just listened to it again, I think, for the third or fourth time this past Monday, and it is phenomenal. You know, you listen to it's like, in some sense, it's like reading God's Word or any other book. Is that there are things you say, I was thinking, I don't remember that from the last time I listened to it.
Sure.
I'm glad I listened to it again.
That's
another thing that repays listening to frequently. And as I said, he's got a sense of humor, so you'll appreciate the comments. And I remember the first time I heard that lecture because some of the things he was describing from his own experience as a pastor trying to preach redemptive historically are things that I've gone through myself. And I had this weird feeling like he had been peering into my own life experience. And maybe, Jim, you felt that way too the first time you heard it. So it's a phenomenal address, and there are a lot of other excellent lectures and sermons at that site. So that's worthwhile. Isn't that also called Hearing It Preached or something like that?
Yeah, that is correct. That's the title of the page itself is Hearing It Preached. Yeah. So, just to backtrack a little bit, because we got off on a good sidebar here. Just one other form of preaching that perhaps we should identify, and that's what we might call, and it kind of has its links to the other ones that we've mentioned already, but it's almost a counseling or psychological preaching where the sermons are each and every time about addressing a particular issue with reference to the psyche of the Christian, analyzing the Christian life, analyzing the Christian experience, and some of the particular issues that come up, and everything, you know, is geared around this idea of counseling from the pulpit. And so that might be another one that's closely related to the others.
Yeah.
But also another one that should be identified.
What about systematic theological preaching? Sometimes you'll go and hear a preacher and it ends up sounding like a systematics lecture.
Yeah, that's good. Or another way to talk about it is topical preaching.
Is another,
and, I think that we want to be, you know, careful and say that, because in light of what we've said in past programs, there is no inherent, antithesis between redemptive historical and biblical theological on the one hand, and systematic theology or, topical issues on the other. The problem where we critique that particular approach from a redemptive historical perspective is if or when the preacher hovers, as it were, beyond the text, above the text, dealing with systematic theological issues without expounding and exegeting the text which underpins our systematic theology.
Yeah.
So, that would be another type that would want to be identified as well.
Sure. Were there any others you could think of?
Forms of preaching?
Yeah.
I guess. I don't know. We may have covered them all. I don't have in front of me a textbook on homiletics. It might have been good to do that to see, you know, like Brian Chappell's book.
Christ-centered preaching.
Right. Maybe it would help us, Camden, if we came back then and offered a definition.
I was going to get to next. We talked about a little bit about redemptive historical preaching in terms of application, but what are its main goals? And what does it look like when it's done correctly? What is the chief design of this style of preaching? What should the preacher be doing, and what should the people be listening for in the sermon?
Yeah, that's a helpful way to put it. I think if we were to encapsulate the essence of redemptive historical preaching, we might say something along the lines of reading, interpreting, and preaching any given biblical text in its context and in the broader scope of God's redeeming work in history.
I think that second part's what differentiates it from some other methods.
Well,
that's right.
I guess. I'm still convinced that the previous preachers from bygone eras who were good at preaching did this.
What's the word I want to use?
Yeah. They did it intuitively. I don't know if that's the right word. But anytime you would you would be talking about where that a particular passage fits within the flow of redemption or within the flow of progressive revelation, you're doing biblical theology. And your concern, of course, is ultimately with how a passage is ultimately consummated in Christ himself, and then in us because we're united to Christ. We may sound esoteric. We try not. I don't think we try. So repeat that definition, Jim, of redemptive historical preaching.
Yeah, it's the reading, the interpreting, and the preaching or the proclamation of any given biblical text within the context and the broader sweep of God's work of salvation in history, so that what we're avoiding is sort of an atomistic or proof texty type way of preaching, where we take, let's say, a verse and a half of Bible, and we lift it up out of the text, and we expound, preach, and apply that passage without any reference to its surrounding context within the book, or more importantly, overall with reference to how that passage relates to the rest of God's unfolding purpose to redeem his people in time, in history.
Right.
And now we need to broaden the definition a little bit and say that God's purpose, you know, what is God's purpose of salvation in history? Well, as we look at the Bible, we know, and this is where Gerhard Voss is so helpful with his introductory or his inaugural lecture at Princeton Seminary called The Idea of Biblical Theology. The Bible itself is this unfolding progressive revelation that God, in types and shadows, speaks about and looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all of Scripture is centered in and has its fulfillment and culmination in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's absolutely well said. When I was first exposed to biblical theology, I had the same reaction that I had when I was first exposed to the apologetics of Van Til, was that, why, of course, this is the way it should be done.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I there are times where I'm just puzzled about people's reaction, negative reaction to this. I'm thinking to myself, look, I'm looking at how the apostles preach. We have examples, right, of the apostles preaching in the book of Acts, for instance. And this is how they preach. What's going on? You know, when people are reacting negatively to this form of preaching. But anyway, you know, positively speaking, this is the way it ought to be done, I think. I think it's fair to say.
Yeah, I think so. And perhaps it would behoove us to look within the Scriptures themselves. And I would just simply mention, and this is a passage, for those who have been taught preaching, I mean, this passage is old hat, but maybe for those of our listeners who are coming at this redemptive historical approach to preaching as a newer concept, we would do well just to point out the passage in Luke chapter 24, where you have the disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, and there Jesus appears to them. Remember, these disciples are gloomy. The Lord Jesus, they're the one who they thought was the Messiah, has been crucified and buried. And they think that it's the end, and they're just down, and they are depressed. And then Jesus comes, and he interacts with them, And he calls them foolish, verse 25. And he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then verse 27, "And beginning with Moses," that is to say with, of course, the Pentateuch, right? "And beginning from the very beginning of the Bible, with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, or expounded is the underlying Greek word, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then we skip down to verse 44. "Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," and those three categories there are the traditional Jewish three categories to describe the entirety of the Old Testament, okay? Moses, prophets, Psalms, right? "Must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And then he goes on about repentance and the forgiveness of sins to be preached. So there we have the master preacher himself giving us an example of what preaching ought to be like, as he takes the Old Testament text and he opens it and he preaches it to these disciples, and everything from the text is about him. And that is what redemptive historical preaching at the end of the day, no matter what other needs there might be, at the end of the day, redemptive historical preaching is about preaching Christ, that Christ himself is the center of the scriptures.
Now, you can also bring up a number of other New Testament texts that show the apostles doing the very same thing. So this, we're not just pulling one example, although a very good example, from Luke 24. I mean, you can find Peter,
absolutely,
James, Paul. Every time the apostles preach, wherever it's recorded in Acts, they're making grand connections. They're showing how events and stories in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, how they point to Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is an explanation of this.
There's your locus classicus of redemptive historical preaching. You couldn't do the book of Hebrews properly if you're not preaching redemptive historically.
That's right. Yeah, amen. Yeah, the book of Hebrews is a classic example of what it means to take the Old Testament text and preach it to the New Covenant community of the church.
Let's maybe address one brief concern we have with redemptive historical preaching. Sometimes people will accuse it of looking for superficial connections. Jim, you'd mentioned this in I think episode one or two. Do you want to explain how to make the connections correctly without just leaping to wild conclusions?
Yeah, you want to avoid what has been traditionally called allegoricalism or allegory in preaching, where you you think of the somebody like Origen, who takes every passage of the Old Testament, makes it into an allegory of the church, or something within the church. What you want to do is you want to handle carefully the text. That's first and foremost. What redemptive historical preaching is itself against is making a quick superficial leap in the Old Testament, taking pulling a word out of the passage they're reading, and then instantly jump now to Jesus and say, that grain of sand is about Christ, or that thread of gold is about Christ,
or every time we find wood, it points to the ark,
the
and
cross.
Points to the cross.
The cross, right?
Yeah, that's what I meant.
I'll give you an if you wanted a real good example of bad, allegorical preaching. With all due respect to St. Augustine, who is a hero of ours, of mine, I could say, truly, if you see what he, I don't remember if it was actually a sermon or if it's just something he had written on, but the parable of the Good Samaritan, he turns it into an allegory, where we are we are the wounded Hebrew who's been attacked on the road up going up to by the way, you know, he's been attacked on the road. The Apostle Paul is the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and the inn is the church. Okay, that would be an example of allegory. Remember, redemptive historical preaching, just like redemptive historical theology, which is behind it, is based upon what I would call typological exegesis, which means events, people, or institutions find their fulfillment, that are in the Old Testament, find their fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament. And so, not every reference to wood in the Old Testament is a reference to the cross. It just doesn't work that way.
Sure.
There is a way, of course, to track the themes as they develop from, say, the earlier Old Testament to the later Old Testament, and then into the New Testament.
That's right.
And so the book of Revelation is a good example of, you'll see that at work.
A resource that's very helpful along these lines to try to keep you on track and sane with some of the themes and the types that are out there, the InterVarsity Press has a very nice dictionary on biblical imagery.
Yeah.
I found that to be very, very helpful and sane, where you'll look up, let's say, if you're reading the Old Testament and you come across a particular image, let's say the image of the locusts, for instance, that you see in Joel. You know, you look up that word locusts, you know, in this dictionary, and it gives you a biblical theological survey of what that imagery and that theme means within the throughout the canon of the Bible, and to draw a very helpful and sane and reasonable connections in between the different books of the Bible coming, of course, eventually into the New. So that's a helpful resource in that regard.
Now, perhaps it would be helpful to bring up, Jim, who would you recommend people to listen to pardon the pun, but examples of redemptive historical preaching?
The exemplary people of redemptive history.
Right.
I would just want to cite before we, it's a good question, I want to answer it, but before we do so, this way of approaching the Bible is not new. This is there already in the Westminster Standards.
Absolutely.
The Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 7, Paragraph 5, speaks about how the law was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. And that's Westminster Confession of Faith 7:5. And
right.
I think that that's very important. You also get the same thing in Westminster Confession of Faith 8:6, Westminster Larger Catechism 34. So, you know, these things are already there very early on. And the Puritans themselves, oftentimes Puritan preaching is set over it against redemptive historical preaching. That's not altogether accurate. I think, you know, again, you're talking about broad sweeping categories
right.
and characterizations, but the Puritans at their best were very much aware of this fact and preached the New Testament in this redemptive historical fashion.
Now, remember, as James Gidley has pointed out in one of those lectures that is at the Hearing It Preached webpage, even the very presence of the two questions in the Shorter Catechism, and I believe in the Larger Catechism as well, on the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, also point us to a redemptive historical undercurrent in the Westminster Standard. So it's there, And of course, it's there because we believe the Westminster Standards are a biblical, an explanation or exposition of the system of doctrine found in the Bible.
That's right. Absolutely. Good stuff. I mean, just back to your previous question, Jeff, about who should we you know, be listening to examples of redemptive historical preaching. And I think you couldn't do any better than to start with the sermons of Charlie Dennison.
Right.
And those are available online, I believe. I don't have a website at hand.
They are at the Northwest Theological Seminary website, among other. There are several of them, by the way, at the Hearing It Preached webpage.
Yeah.
But so many of his sermons are, and I think they're adding to them frequently, are now available at the Northwest Theological Seminary website. Now, you can get to that website by going to the KRUX website. So there are links that will eventually get you from one area to another.
And we'll include all those.
Or just do a Google search.
Yeah.
Yeah, another preacher that I would recommend would be Edmund Clowney.
Oh, yes, of course.
Oh, not only just listening to his sermons, but he's written on the subject.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Biblical Theology and Preaching, Christ in All the Scriptures. These are all books that actually deal with the topic we've been addressing. And Clowney has something like 80-some or more now, perhaps, sermons on sermonaudio.com. Mm,
good stuff.
So, I mean, he's a consummate biblical theological preacher.
Yep.
Hard to, in my opinion, to disagree with him when you hear the sermons that he's preached. Now, what about some good book resources, gentlemen?
Well, you mentioned the Clowney.
Yes, the Clowney books would be and there are several. You can go to the Westminster Bookstore website to the Biblical Theology page, and you'll find several of them.
Yeah, particularly his book Preaching and Biblical Theology was a don't know, a life-changing experience for me when I read that. It was like a conversion all over again.
Well, so Jim, you've fallen back into experiential.
That's right.
Did you see lights when you read this?
I had a burning in the bosom, brother.
There you go.
I'm going to get that fixed. There's no emotion here in this title preaching.
We've got,
it was good.
That's good. There are four books by Sidney Greidanus, right? There's a Sola Scriptura, which is an account of the debate between the exemplarists and the redemptive historical preachers in the Netherlands in the 1940s.
Yep.
And then there's Ancient Text and Modern Preacher.
Yep.
Then there's Preaching Christ from the Old Testament. And his most recent book is Preaching Christ from Genesis. So you can see a telescoping of his concerns, you know, from a really broad historical perspective all the way now down to Preaching Christ out of the book of Genesis.
That's right, yeah. In addition to those, I would even say that, if I were to say, okay, where are you going to put your money, your resources, where are you going to go first, prioritize? I would say my opinion is, I mean, just because I have such high regard, but Clowney's volume that we mentioned, and then I would go immediately to Dennis Johnson's new book called Him We Proclaim.
Right.
That is second to none in terms of a preaching text, in my opinion. It is really excellent.
I would almost recommend that one first, almost, or at least as a comprehensive guide to redemptive historical.
Yeah, I won't argue preaching. With you on that one, brother. I think you're right.
Almost, that's about. I mean, you know, we might, you know, it's a phenomenal book. There are points where we might quibble, but by and large, it's a excellent. It's a tome, isn't it? It's really and related to that would be Graham Goldsworthy, who came out about the same time with a book called Gospel-Centered Hermeneutics. Yeah, got to get that right.
Hmm.
Gospel-Centered Hermeneutics, which is very much parallel to the first part of the Hymn We Proclaim. The interesting thing is Goldsworthy is an Anglican from Australia who is influenced by Voss and by Van Til. So it's interesting to see people in our tradition influencing the broader church.
And of course, he has an actual earlier volume, which is on preaching
yes.
itself, and that is called Preaching the Old Testament as Christian Scripture, I believe?
That yes, that's Preaching the Whole Bible. Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture.
That's correct.
Right. Again, anything, do a Google search on Graham Goldsworthy. That's G-R-A-E-M-E, G-O-L-D-S-W-O-R-T-H-Y. Get your hands on anything by him that you can. It will be helpful to you in understanding God's Word, and if you are a preacher, in proclaiming it with integrity.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Those
oh,
are,
also...
Those are
the Grace and Glory volume by Gerhardus Voss,
yeah.
which is back in print by Solid Ground Christian Publishers, I think?
That's correct.
Now, Jim, do you know, is that the same edition as the Banner of Truth, or have they gone back to the original edition, which had fewer sermons?
I think it's the edition, because Banner put it out of publication.
Okay.
And then I think that Solid Ground picked it right back up after
okay.
it went out.
Because there's an original edition that has fewer sermons.
Yes, yeah.
The Banner of Truth edition added several sermons along with a foreword by Sinclair Ferguson, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, that foreword is a nice addition to the volume as well. It's a very good. And if you can find Grace and Glory in its original Banner version as well, used somewhere, that's also a good thing to do. Pick up the old Banner
yeah.
version. It's very
yeah.
nicely bound. I haven't seen the new Solid Ground volume, so I can't say much.
Yeah,
about
I don't.
It.
I don't remember if that one is a paperback or a hardback.
Yeah, I don't. I don't know either.
But it does have a back.
Wow, that's a. I'm glad to hear that.
Well, this is quite a list, and we just briefly touched the surface here. Maybe we'll get into some more detail or some more practice. I'd really like to explore the relation of redemptive historical hermeneutic to the redemptive historical homiletic sometime. So maybe we
yeah.
can get into that in the future.
Yeah
that would be worthy. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. But
before we close, let me just exhort our listeners. The best way to learn how to preach redemptive historically is I mean, all these books are good, and I think you need to have that theory behind your approach, and that you have to read them. But the best thing you could do is sit under redemptive historical preaching, good redemptive historical preaching.
Mm.
Listen to it week in and week out, twice on the Lord's Day, and then during the week, listen to Charlie Dennison sermons. And,
right.
Just get good redemptive historical preaching under your belt. Listen to it. Absorb yourself under it. And then from there, you'll gain a great deal for future ministry.
Now, I'd like to, if we just before we sign off, but to put in a plug for Jim Cassidy, and this he believe it or not has not paid me to say this, okay, but I've now been listening to Jim for a year, serving being a member of his congregation and now being a colleague with him at the church in Ringo's, but I have been impressed. With the redemptive historical preaching that Brother Jim provides, it is, let me tell you, it's phenomenal. And you can get a taste for that preaching at the church website, which
mm-hmm.
is www.calvary-amwell.org.
Right.
And then you'll see to the left a menu, and you'll see sermons, and that will take you to... some of the wonderful sermons that are available there. And you can hear, now Jim is preaching through the Gospel of John in the morning and the Psalms in the evening with an occasional break as he deems necessary for whatever reason. But those are phenomenal. And I tell you, I've been listening to preaching now for, I'm 43 years old, and I grew up in a pastor's home, so I've heard preaching from the get-go. I've been told I was in church 2 days after I was born, so I don't think I've missed many Sundays, but I can tell you, I would cross the ocean to hear this man preach.
I would Checks not in the mail.
I would not cross the street to hear myself. Now, of course, you know that's almost a quote from. I believe that's almost an exact quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones about his own preaching, if I remember correctly. But,
that's very nice, but I'll tell you. Not to pat each other on the back here, but Brother Jeff also knows how to do this as well in a quality way. So, but checks in the mail, and also on the website under the sermons page, underneath all the sermons that are listed there, there's a write up on answering the question, "What is redemptive historical preaching?"
That's right. That's a good little resource.
Yeah, a little thing I wrote up. You could also that I put on Wikipedia.com. So. You can find that right up either on Wikipedia.com or on the
well,
website.
You don't. We don't know if it's going to look the same if you go.
Well,
somebody else
might
have changed it.
Can I make just one observation before we actually sign off? And that is, when people are considering the legitimacy of biblical theological preaching or redemptive historical preaching, remember that the men who are doing this are fallible creatures, which means that if there are problems with the preaching, it may not be because it's biblical theological. It could be because the man is not a good preacher. It could be that you know, like with any preacher, there are circumstances which didn't allow for adequate preparation. My point is, criticisms of biblical theological preaching or redemptive historical preaching are the same thing. We need to take into consideration that the problem may not be with the method, okay? It may be with the person. Just something to keep in mind as we and Jim and I will be the first to tell you that we are very conscious of our weakness of the fact that when all is said and done, we are but unprofitable servants. And we don't want any of this to get in the way of the Holy Spirit taking the Word and aiming it for the hearts and minds of the people who are hearing the Word preached or taught.
That's right. Yeah,
this is but a tool to help us to properly do that.
That's
the way to properly get the Word taught and preached, and we've barely touched the surface of this topic. I mean, all you have to do is go to that Hearing It Preached webpage at 2age.org, and you'll realize that there's a lot more that can be said.
That's right, yep.
Well, we'll be back next week discussing another topic, and I'm sure we'll address this one again in more detail, but I think this has been a good survey. And a good introduction into where we might be going later. But until then, you can visit castlechurch.org to read the show notes and download today's bibliography, and also get all the links to the different websites and MP3s that we've mentioned. You can also find more information about our other programs and even subscribe to our podcast feeds in order to get this program and others automatically downloaded to your computer. But if you'd like to get a hold of us, you can send your questions or comments to christthecenter@castlechurch.org, where you can call 215-392-0946 to leave a voicemail. This is Camden Busey speaking for Jim Cassidy and Jeff Waddington, and we look forward to having you back next time on Christ the Center.